Continuation of sorts of last Sunday's message, and although it's not, I'm not going to call it part two. The title of it is, "What did Jesus teach us when he was 12?" That's what we're going to look at. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to continue in the biblical account of Jesus' childhood. And there's a gap from age approximately 5 to 12. We've got no info. It's like biblical blackout on the Lord's. We assume that somewhere around age 5, when Mary and Joseph came back from Egypt with him, and they were directed to stay away from Judea, they realized the danger that was there, and they were directed to go on up to Nazareth. And that Jesus probably had a quiet childhood from about age 5 to 12 as a pious, law-abiding Jew raised by pious parents. And perhaps maybe some of his siblings were born. We don't have any record of when they were born. It's not there in the scripture. Whether any of them were born in Egypt and they brought them back from Egypt, we don't know. Or whether it was God kept them from having children until after they got back up to Nazareth and a peaceful life in Nazareth. What we do know is that they journeyed from Nazareth down to Jerusalem at least once a year for the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that's what we're going to find here in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 39. It says, in Luke's account, he just omits completely the slaughter in Bethlehem, the story of the Magi visiting, the flight to Egypt, the return from Egypt. Luke just skips all of that in verse 39. He skips right over and he says, "So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." And so in that one verse, he skips a good 6 or 7 years of Jesus' life. But he does bring out that it was according to the law. They performed everything according to the law, emphasizing again that they were faithful. The revelation they had was the law of Moses. They obeyed by faith. You know, when the angel spoke to them, when they were led by the Holy Spirit and divine guidance and specifics, they did that. And when they didn't have any divine guidance, they followed the law of Moses. So they're there in Galilee. In verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And the truth of the matter is, he was full of grace. He is still God the Son. But this verse really refers to his humanity. He didn't become any more God than he ever was. He was God Almighty when he was an embryo. He was God Almighty before that. And at age 2 and 5 and 12, he's completely God. But as a man, he grew, not only in size, but in his expression as a human being. Now, he had a perfect character. He had no old sin nature, but he acquired knowledge, you know, how to tie your shoes. I don't know if they tied sandals or what, but, you know, the things that you teach, those of you that were parents, you remember teaching your child to tie their shoes and how to use their utensils to get their food in their mouth rather than just use their fingers. Evidently, Jesus needed to grow as a human being, and he grew. And in strength, in his spirit, as well as in his body. It doesn't mention that. But he was filled with wisdom. And can you imagine? You know, what would it be like to raise a perfect child? You know, if you had many children, you know, everyone is different. And one child could be like, I'm thinking of one of my daughters right now that, you know, I might have spanked her once or twice. Maybe. I can't even remember it. Because she just didn't need it. And then there were some others. You know, I love them all. But they're so different. Can you imagine a perfect child? Kind of intimidating. You know, as parents, you know, we're aware not only of our children's faults, but ours too. We're doing our best we know how. And then we realize, I really blew that one. So, and you know, hopefully you were humble enough to go back and say, Daddy made a mistake. I'm so sorry. Hope you can forgive me. I'm, you know, those kind of things. And I wonder, you know, how often maybe Mary and Joseph had to do that with Jesus. How humbling that would be. Like, this kid is God. He's perfect and he's God. And I just blew it. Doing my best, but so, well, actually, we're going to find a situation here, although we don't, a few verses down. Verse 41, his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, whether they went up, because there was three compulsory feasts. Pentecost was compulsory also, and so was the Feast of Tabernacles. So whether they went up to those, it doesn't tell us. But we do know that every single spring at Passover, they went to Jerusalem for at least a week for the whole the Feast of Passover and the Unleavened Bread. So presumably he'd been there. Maybe he was there once or twice when he was an infant, a toddler, before they fled to Egypt. But he was there from at least age 6 to 12. He was there at least 6 times making their at least annual pilgrimage south. It says up because in the Jewish mindset, Jerusalem is the pinnacle of the world. So no matter which direction you're coming from, you always go up to Jerusalem. So they went south up to Jerusalem, about 90 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And they did this every year, and he probably did it when he was 6 years old, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10. At 12, we find in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, at that time, the Israelites at age 12 had the bar mitzvah for the young men. Now they do it at age 13, modern day Jews. I'm probably going to get invited to go to a bar mitzvah in a couple years, my oldest grandson. Probably all three of them will get bar mitzvah. Now, bar mitzvah means, bar is son of the law. Bar mitzvah is son of the law. Jesus, whether he was already had already been bar mitzvahed at this point or whether they did it in Jerusalem, we don't have the record of his bar mitzvah. But at that age, they were considered adult males. They were responsible to keep the law of Moses. Doesn't mean that they didn't have to obey their parents any longer, but they were understood their responsibility before God. And this is probably where we get our tradition of what's called the age of accountability, when we consider that children are then responsible for their own soul. We consider them safe, and I don't know if there's any actual age that God has that's uniform, because children mature at different rates. But somewhere along the line, children become responsible for their own soul. And if they were to perish, whether it's 12 or 13 or 14 or 15, they might not be considered safe any longer. If they had the faculties to understand that they had a need for a Savior, that they were a sinner in need of a Savior and chose not to. Fortunately, most children really have a capacity to trust God, to believe the truth and realize most of them know. Most of them have been reminded by their parents many times, you're a sinner. Whether we use those words, I don't remember ever saying to my children, you little sinner. One of them would have cried if I did that. The other one would have said, one of the other ones would have said, I won't tell you what he would have said. Anyways, they would have confessed it defiantly and pointed it back, and so are you! Because they were well taught. Anyways, couldn't always tell by their behavior, but they would confess it. He's 12 years old, verse 42, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, probably at least a week, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. We're reading a little between the lines here, but it would appear that this was a conscious decision that Jesus was making. If that is the case, we'll just go with that, just for the thought. If that's the case, then it was probably his father's will that he lingered in Jerusalem. And he didn't ask his mother or Joseph. I won't go way out on a limb to say that he was in communion with his heavenly father, and his heavenly father said, just hang out in Jerusalem and don't bother telling your parents. I won't go that far, but Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and he was old enough to know, hey, they're leaving today. It would appear that he had knowledge that they were leaving, and he made a decision to stay and didn't ask their permission. Didn't go find them and saying, hey, I think I'm staying for a while. It's okay with you. I'll see you later. He just stays. He lingers behind. Now, someone might say, well, he's a 12-year-old boy and he just wasn't with it. And like some 12-year-old boys are just like in la-la land, don't know what's going on. But according to the context here, you wouldn't think that of the Lord, because Mary and Joseph had so much confidence to think that, of course, he's in the group. We don't even have to go find him. Of course, he's in this group. And they get a whole day's journey. That's how confident they are in his being absolutely responsible, obedient, never doing anything deviant at all, always doing just exactly what he should. And they're so confident of that that they're a whole day's journey. At what point they start looking for him, we don't know. But they're assuming while they're going to their relatives and other people that are presumably from Nazareth that are all in a caravan heading north to go home, he's here somewhere. Of course, he's always does what's right. He must be here somewhere. Until finally, by the time they've gone a whole day's journey, they realize he's not here. No one's seen him at all day long. We've been on the road all day. He's just not here. And they realize, oh my goodness, we've got to go back to Jerusalem. That's the last place we saw him. And so presumably they camp for the night because they're a whole day's journey out. And And then in the morning, they backtrack, probably about 30 miles, just guessing, a full day's journey. And now they're going back south again. Another 30 miles, a whole other day's journey to get back to Jerusalem. And get there perhaps after dark, and maybe decide not to look for him all night long. We don't know. The details aren't here. But they're looking. It's the third day that they find him. And whether probably the first day's journey up, the next day's journey back, and then at least one whole day, they're looking around Jerusalem like, where's Jesus? Asking, have you seen this 12-year-old boy? Looks like this. His name is Jesus. No, I haven't seen. Where were they looking? We don't know. All it tells us is, when they finished the days, but supposing him to have been in the company, then they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So where do they look? Probably a whole day. They get up in the morning and they're looking. Maybe they're looking, where did we lodge? Wherever we maybe he's hanging out there where we stayed for the week. Maybe they had some friends or acquaintances and they're checking here or there. Maybe the marketplace. I don't know. I don't think they had amusement parks but how do they spend a whole, in fact, Jesus actually makes a remark about this when they finally find him. They spend a whole day looking around, at least one, looking around Jerusalem for him in all the wrong places. Whenever you find something, it's always the last place you look for it, because once you find it, you don't look anymore, right? So all day long, they're looking for Jesus, and finally, they go to the temple, and they find him there. And Mary is fit to be tied. Now, I have a personal experience like this in our own family. Now, one of the commentators said that sometimes the men and the women traveled in, groups, all the women together and all the men together. And maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph. Maybe Joseph thought he was with Mary. Maybe that shot half the day right there before they finally broke for lunch or whatever and realized, hey, have you seen Jesus? No, I haven't seen Jesus. When was the last time I saw him? Gee, I haven't seen him all day. I haven't seen him since we left you. somewhere they came up with this. So finally, now she is fit to be tied. When our youngest daughter, Chloe, she was challenging in some ways. And she would really only take her nap when we gave her a ride. We actually had snooze crews. And, you know, if we wanted her to take her nap, and she didn't want to take a nap because her big sisters weren't taking a nap, why should I take a nap? So we'd have to put her in a car seat, put her in a car, and drive, and then she'd conk out. So one day she was, you know, it was time for her nap, and Cynthia was busy doing something. I figured, I got to run an errand. I'll just take her on a snooze cruise. So I load her in the car seat, you know, and tell the girls are out playing in the out in the driveway. I said, tell mom she's looking for Chloe. I've got her. I'm taking a snooze cruise. And they all yes me, but they're not paying attention at all. It's like in one ear and out the other. So Cynthia realizes, where's Chloe? And she can't find Chloe. So she goes out in the drive. She says, girls, have you seen Chloe? Said, no, no. You don't know where Chloe is? No, we haven't seen her. And she doesn't know. I've got her in the car halfway across town. So by the time I get home, there's a state trooper car in the driveway and a sheriff's patrol car in the driveway. She's alerted all the neighbors. Cynthia is freaking out. And I get met as I pull up. I can't even pull in the driveway because it's full of cop cars. So I pull up in the front lawn, and an officer comes striding across the front lawn saying, have you got Chloe in the car? I said, yes, officer, she's right here. She's fine. Is everything okay? He's like, good, that's good. That's what we needed to know. So I can appreciate that Mary was fit to be tied. Cynthia was out of her mind. In her mind, she's thinking somebody's stolen, kidnapped Chloe. Poor. If that ever happened, oh my goodness, they'd bring her back anyways. I shouldn't tease like this. No, I love my Chloe. She is an absolute darling, and she's probably the most like me of all my children. Although I don't think I gave my parents that much trouble. And she didn't give me all that much trouble. I could always handle her, but sometimes I had to rescue Cynthia from her. Anyways, but Jesus wasn't anything like that. He was just apparently doing his Father's will. So when they find him, it says, verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So evidently, this was probably one of the outer courts, maybe the court of the women, court of the Gentiles, somewhere where Mary actually had access, because when they came in, Mary and Joseph came together. So it wasn't, you know, where Mary didn't have access to him. And he's sitting there and they're in the midst of the teachers and he's asking questions. And verse 47 says, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So Jesus is at age 12, he's amazing the rabbis. He's holding court, really. Now, he wasn't all pompous about it, I'm sure. Very humble about it. He's a 12-year-old boy. But as they're saying things and proposing things, the author of the law at age 12 is sitting in their midst. And how does he teach them? He asks them a question that points out where they're right and where they're wrong. And asking questions is a very good teaching tool, by the way. And probably most of you have used it. If you're trying to teach someone, especially when people think they know all the answers, it's a really useful teaching tool when they think they already know, because then you can ask them a question and they got to realize, maybe I really don't know after all. And then if you ask the right question, maybe ask a few more that basically drop some clues in it as you ask the question, then they start thinking and their mind starts turning and they come up with the right answer. But they didn't have it to begin with, not until you seeded their mind with the questions. This is actually one of my favorite ways, one of my favorite places to do evangelism, and the way I do it is I ask questions. I go up to the war memorial and I ask people, do you know who said that? And I show them the saying in the middle of the war memorial. Most people don't. Then I ask them a couple other questions. Then I drop some hints. And I let them try to come up with the answer on their own. Because if people do that, when they finally come up with the answer, they actually remember it. If you spoon feed them all the information, like most of us, you know, yeah, fine, forget all about it. But if they have to think and use their mind to come up with the right answer, it might just stick. Well, Jesus is asking questions here. I don't think it's because he didn't know the answer. And when they ask him questions, he's got all the answers because he's God. He's not saying so yet. Now, remember, he's up in Nazareth. He was just the carpenter's son, or so they thought. Mary's son, yes. Joseph's son, not really. And so there's no record of him doing any miraculous thing, you know. Now, in Bethlehem, when he was born for the first 2 years, between the shepherds and the magi, he was probably a little celebrity as an infant and as a two-year-old. People around Bethlehem was like, wow, that's the one right there. That's the one, the shepherd. That's the one the magi came to visit. Well, actually, they didn't have time because he was gone by the time, you know, after the magi left, Jesus was out of town. But around Bethlehem, he was known, but not up in Nazareth. He's just Joseph's kid. And that we find that later on in his public ministry when he begins to proclaim in the synagogue that Isaiah 62 is speaking of him and he's fulfilling it right then and there. I'm like, where does he get this? He's just a carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. We know this kid. He used to run around the streets. But here in the temple, he's in his element. They're talking about the law of Moses, what it means, how to apply it to their lives. And Jesus has got all the answers. And he's asking all the right questions. And the rabbis are astonished. Like, where's this kid? How does he know all this? He doesn't say, well, actually, I wrote it to begin with. He doesn't say that. He could have, but he just. And then his mother and Joseph come in and interrupt the whole session. And what is she? And she actually tries to shame him because she's so mad. And that she's actually going to. Actually, I haven't even looked at my notes. I wonder if there's anything good in here. Verse 47 tells us that they're all astonished by his questions and his answers. And what David brought up in the introduction, you know, God loves to surprise us. He loves to blow our minds. I don't know about blowing our socks off, but that's all right. I'm all right with barefoot too. But God does love to surprise us, especially with pleasant surprises. And sometimes we get a curveball thrown that we didn't expect, and that this whole thing started because Mary and Joseph expected Jesus will just do what we think is the right thing. Jesus will be in the caravan. He knows enough. He knows we're leaving today, and we don't need to go find him. We don't need to tell him, you know, when we're leaving or anything like that because he just always does the right thing. And now all of a sudden they think, well, you really did the wrong thing here. It's like, in whose judgment, basically? Who says I did the wrong thing? I'm 12 years old. I'm a son of the law. Here I am in my father's house. But he doesn't say all that, but he does say this. Why'd you look for me anywhere else? Why did it take you all day? You should have been able to just figured, oh, Jesus isn't with us. Well, we know where he is. It's only one place he would be. He'd be at the temple. He'd be about his father's business. He'd be involved with the things of God. So, but first, verse 47 tells us that they're all astonished. So when they saw him, they were amazed. This is speaking of Mary and Joseph. They walk into this situation where Jesus is surrounded by rabbis and others, and he's amazing everybody, and they're walking with. Like, we've been looking, we're thinking you're, you know, just pulled a dumb move and, you know, we don't know where, what happened. And here you are, holding class, holding court in the temple. Like, what? They didn't see this coming. This caught them by surprise. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Basically, she's impugning sin to him, which she's wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He was just doing his father's will. He just didn't tell them ahead of time. And so, but she's actually insinuating that he's done something wrong to them and really upset them a lot. Well, they were anxious. Is it Jesus' fault? I'll let you be the judge of that. I'm going to go neutral on it. I won't say it's Jesus' fault. The fact that they're anxious, kind of like, that's your problem. That's your problem. I thought it was kind of funny when I came in on the similar scene in my house, like, I'm fine, Chloe's fine, you're all freaking out, oh well. Nobody said, shame on you for taking her for a snooze. My wife was a little mad at the kids that didn't remember that I told them that I was taking, because they remembered once I drove back up and I had Chloe, oh yeah, that's right, he did tell us. So she wasn't too happy with the kids that said, no, we don't know where she is. But I was feeling no, I thought it was kind of, I didn't let them all know how funny I thought it was. But I did, I'm letting you know. It was a day in the, now my wife laughs about it. She laughs about it. But these things happen. This is what happens with wrong expectations, human error, fear. It's interesting, you know, if Mary and Joseph only knew at the beginning what they knew at the end, you know, they probably could have laughed about it all the way back to Jerusalem. Like, ta! He's probably in the temple having a blast. We just didn't think to make sure he was with us. And, all right, let's go find him. Let's go collect him. Maybe, but they didn't know until they got there and found it as it was. And because of their wrong expectations and perhaps their fears, and I can understand that. I mean, can you imagine, like, you're entrusted to raise the Son of God and you lose him? You're like, oh, how are we going to explain this one? Well, like, he is only the creator of the universe. He can't get lost. He's in his universe. And where is he on earth? Of course, he's in his Father's house. Where else would he be? So when she tries to basically shame him, he doesn't say, knock it off, Ma. He doesn't, like, he's very respectful, but he puts her in her place a little. He said to them, why did you, with a question. Again, he asks the question. He doesn't say, oh, you should have known I was here. He doesn't say that. He could have, he said, but he says, he does it in a different form. He says, well, why did you seek me? Why were you seeking me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? It's like, well, first of all, you should have known right where to look for me. And what I'm doing here is I'm involved in what's going on here. They're talking about the law and how to practice it, how to live godly. This is my Father's business. The word business isn't actually there in the original language. In fact, I consulted Matt because he loves to dig into the original language. He's got a bunch of study helps. It can be translated, I must, and it doesn't really, he could have said, I had to be in my Father's house. That would have also fit the situation. But the language seems to lend itself to, if you translate it really rawly, I must be in and about my Father. But the context would indicate what was going on around him, the teaching, the questioning, the answering, all of that was the Father's stuff, the Father's business. There's no actual word in the original language to describe it, so the translators put in, I must be about my Father's business. The things of my Father would be another way to translate. I must be about the things of my Father would be a proper translation. But he said, did you not know? So that's a good question for us. Do we get so caught up with our everyday life that we forget to be about our Father's business? Mary and Joseph were so caught up with it's time to go back to Nazareth. And, you know, just to be fair, maybe they had two or three other kids underfoot. By this time, Jesus is 12. We know that Mary had four sons and at least two or more, maybe more daughters. So some of them may have been born. They might have had some toddlers, a 5 or 6 year old, or 4 year old, a 3 year old. And maybe they had several other kids. They're just not mentioned here, but it's very possible they had, you know, they were busy with other things. Since Jesus can take care of himself, he's 12, he's perfect. And they're, you know, worried about all the other little sinners they got to keep track of. But they try, Mary tries to pin guilt and blame on him, and he's the spotless Lamb of God. It just doesn't stick. And he doesn't say, "Mom, I'm so sorry. You should have known where I was." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Well, why'd you seek me? Didn't you know I had to be my father's business?" So there's actually some corrective tone in this, because she says, "You made me and your father," she didn't say stepfather, "you made me and Joseph really freak out." He said, no, "I had to be about my father's business." And so we don't know really at what point Jesus became self-aware that he is God. What did he know at age, 18 months when the Magi showed up and they started worshiping? Did he realize, "Well, of course they're worshiping me, I'm God," at age 2 or less than 2? We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but we know this: by the time he was 12, he knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. We're still learning who we are. And we're new creatures from the moment we get saved, but we don't know the fullness of who we are until we see him face to face. We're still in the learning and growing phase. And Jesus learned and he grew as a man, but he didn't grow as God. He always was God. He laid aside some of his divine attributes, but he always had his divine character and nature. Verse 50 says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." They were just, their minds were blown. They're befuddled. Like, "We just went out of our minds for 2.5 days looking for you, and you're just saying, 'Of course I'd be here. Where else would I be?'" And they're like, "Whoa." And, you know, they're watching as he's got, who knows, whether it's a dozen or 2 dozen people just amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge of God. And now they're going to collect him and go back to Nazareth. They did not understand the statement which he spoke to. And it's possible, you know, there's sometimes that God allows circumstances in our life that we don't see coming. And we can't make heads or tails out of it. We don't know what is going on. And we get so befuddled that we don't actually understand what he's doing. And we're confused. When, if we'll simply trust him and let the Holy Spirit communicate to us, we'll say, yeah, God is. When we're faced with the unknown, the threatening, the dangerous, or whatever, we need to remember God has everything under control. I mean, there's probably a lot of people that are nervous in America. There are a lot of people that are nervous in America. What does this next week or two bring? What does the month of January bring to us as Americans? I'm not nervous at all. I'm intrigued. You know, now I'm not saying naturally I don't ever like let my mind wander to what ifs, but you know what? I don't stay there. I just like, God knows. I don't need to figure out what ifs. Why would I waste my time with what ifs when my father knows it all? I'm just going to be ready for whatever. That's all. Going to be ready for whatever. And we'll be praying. We're going to be praying for Vice President Pence, really, for this next week or so, especially. And all others that really have responsibility. So many sure. Not only, which is more disturbing? The crooks and the liars and the cheats and all of that, that's pretty disturbing. Or those that know what's going on is wrong and don't have the guts to call it out and stand up and take it on the chin. I don't know which one. I mean, I expect wicked people to be wicked. There's no surprise there. It's when we expect righteous people to do righteous things and they don't. That kind of freaks them. Like, what do we do with that? Let's just make sure that we do the right thing when it's our turn. Verse 51, we'll close. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he, you know, it wasn't time for him to say, I don't need you anymore. I'm on my own. I'm going to declare my independence at age 12. And he didn't do that. He's like, all right, I'll go back to Nazareth with you. And now that you've found me and you want me to go back with you, yes, I'll go back with you. And he was subject to them. He was obedient. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. This is what Mary did a lot of. There's a couple of places in the scripture we can say, Mary, you're crossing the line here. Spiritually, you're letting your slip show here a little bit. Because she was, and I know that our Catholic friends, and some of them are brothers and sisters, some of them are our friends, they believe that Mary never sinned once. But there's nothing in the scriptures that declare that. She declared that her soul magnified God, her Savior. And so this is probably the most glaring mistake that Mary made. She was really pushing it to the limit, I think, at the wedding of Cana, when Jesus basically said, woman, what have I to do with you? It's not my time. But she didn't push it. She retreated. She just told the servants, whatever he says, you do it. And that was the right thing. Somehow, I think Mary had confidence that, you know, all right, so Jesus hadn't got word from his heavenly Father yet, but he will. And he did. And he did change the water into wine. But, or the time that she actually waited outside with his half-brothers and sent someone in to say, let Jesus know his mother and his brothers are here. And he sent word back. First of all, he said, these are my mother and my brothers, these that hear the word of God and do it. Basically, he was saying, yeah, they'll wait till I'm done. And he wasn't being he was just finishing his father's business before he took care of his mom. He proved it when he was dying on the cross. He made sure he took care of his mom and entrusted her to John. But his father's business came first. And we need to do the same. As we're growing in grace, increasing in wisdom, and in favor with God and men, we need to ponder these things in our hearts like Mary did and keep growing in grace and follow the Lord. Father, we ask you to help us to do just that. Father, whatever this next week and month and year bring our way, Lord, help us to stay focused. Father, even with a laser focus on your word and your will and the leading of your Spirit, Father, that we find so critical here in the narrative of the nativity and his early childhood years. Father, help us to really be sensitive to your Spirit, to handle whatever comes our way properly. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Amen.